The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
Well, good morning. Well, guess who's coming to dinner? How many get the reference? There was a show called Guess Who's Coming to Dinner one time. We're studying the book of Mark, and I want to talk to you a little bit. There's a danger in studying the New Testament, believe it or not. There is a danger, and that danger is that when we study the New Testament, we have a tendency to forget about the Old Testament. I want to ask a question, and don't be embarrassed, and it's fine. How many of you have completely read through the Old Testament? Raise your hands. That's not too bad. How many of you remember everything you read in the Old Testament? The thing about the Old Testament is, number one, it's a bunch of history. It is. It is a bunch of stories that are true. But it's history, and a lot of people just don't get it. They don't like the stories. What does that have to do with anything? You know, it's a book written to a bunch of Israelites, right? A bunch of Jews for the Jews. And there's a whole bunch of laws. In Leviticus, there's a whole bunch of thing about wringing the neck of a dove. I mean, not exactly exciting reading for most people. There's a lot of war. And the guys are like, yeah, war, killing, you know. Yeah. But there's a lot of stories about death. And judgment. And then there's a whole bunch of stuff when you get into Daniel and Ezekiel that we just do not understand. So it's the danger is that when we're in the New Testament, we have a tendency to forget about the old. But what we need to understand is that without the Old Testament, there is no New Testament. And if you start watching it and you really look at the New Testament, we start to see that there are so many correlations between the two. Did you know that every single time in the New Testament that they talk about the scriptures, what are they talking about? They're talking about the Old Testament. They're talking about the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and the writings and the prophets. They're talking about the old. They did not have a New Testament. You understand that it wasn't until probably about 180 A.D., A.D., meaning in the day of our Lord, in Latin, what they call today C.E., Common Era. I still refuse to call it Common Era and before the Common Era because they're taking Jesus out of it, but that's my problem. So if we go back to creation and you see that part there in Jesus, which was about 3 B.C. to 30 A.D., roughly, it wasn't until 180 A.D. that the New Testament is compiled a little bit, kind of what we've got. 150 years after Jesus. And during that time is when Paul did all his writings. And it was 100 A.D. where John, probably 100 A.D., where John, the Revelator, wrote Revelation. So we don't have a New Testament until way after this is all written. So whenever the writers of the Gospels, when Mark or when Jesus himself is talking about the scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament. So it's important that we know what's going on because it lays the foundation for the New Testament. It's just not something to ignore. And the great thing about it is as you start to look at it, you can start to see correlations. You can start to see, oh, wait a minute, that's a picture. Because like what we're going to read today, we're going to find out that today what Jesus is doing correlates. It's very similar to what Moses did. In fact, people will say Moses was a kind of Jesus, right? What did Moses do? He led the slaves out of Egypt. What does that mean? He saved them. Now, it was physical, the Israelites, he saved them. But he led them out. He was a type of savior for them. He was a foreshadowing of Christ. He performed miracles. So as we go through this, as we go through Mark, as we go through what we're reading today, kind of see the correlation between what Moses did and what Jesus has done and is doing. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 6. Verses 30 to 44, and I'll ask that you stand as we read God's word in honor of God's word. If you can't stand, that's fine. You are not dishonoring him, but if you can stand, please do so. Starting with verse 30 of Mark chapter 6, here's what it says. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to to a desolate place by themselves. Now, many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages, buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Father, we praise you for your word. This is your word, Father, for your people. Help us to hear it and to believe. Amen. Have a seat. This miracle of feeding the 5,000, by the way, is the one miracle in all four Gospels that's in all four Gospels. Every other miracle that's done by Christ may be in Matthew, maybe in Luke, but it's not necessarily in John, and it's not in Mark, or vice versa. This is the only one that's in all four. Now, the disciples had 12 had gone away. Remember last week we got kind of a flashback to what happened to John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. Well, this is continuing now in the present, and the 12 had gone away to do the evangelism that Jesus had given them the power to do. They come back all excited. Jesus' name is becoming popular. People are hearing about him. Herod had heard about him. So we're starting to see Jesus become even more popular than he was before. They come back, and guess what? There's a crowd. And Jesus, again, has no time to eat. Now, imagine that. Imagine a huge crowd, and you've got so busy that there's no time to eat. I mean, this had to be an exhilarating time for those men in the ministry, but also very draining. There have been times in our life, you know, when Beth and I are outside working in the yard and we're getting, especially in the summertime when it's, you know, the sun's out longer. We don't do it now because it gets dark so quick. But sun's out, we're out working, and all of a sudden we look and it's like, it's 9 o'clock. And we haven't had dinner yet. You know? The kids are off playing. They're completely happy. It's easy to get wrapped up in what we're doing, and that's what's happening. Jesus is so busy with the crowd and with helping them that he doesn't have time to rest. He doesn't have time to eat. And the disciples have just come back, and they're tired, and they're worn out. So Jesus says, let's go. Let's get in the boat. Let's go to this desolate place. That way we can get some rest, right? So they get in the boat. And if we look at Luke 9, chapter 9, verse 10, it says they went to Bethsaida. Bethsaida is, and you can see it on this map, Bethsaida is like at the top of where the Jordan River empties into the Sea of Galilee. It's a quiet place. It's a desolate place. It's a place where chances are there's no towns, okay? It's around Bethsaida, but that's the only town. So they're thinking, Jesus thinking, we're going to get some rest. So they get in the boat thinking we're going to go there. And it's about probably about 4 miles from where they are by boat. So they're thinking we can get away. But what happens is the people from all these towns, from Tiberias on up to Capernaum and all these areas, they see the boat and they know who it is. So they start running, and they start gathering people from the town, and they are running, and it is 8 miles from where they are by foot to Bethsaida. And guess what? They beat the boat. Now, I'm not a runner. Greatest day of my life was when my doctor told me, you don't have a runner's body. Yes. I don't have to run. That's a lie because I should be running. But he told me I don't have a runner's body. I'm good. But they're running and they're gathering people as they run, saying, Jesus, you've got to come and see Jesus. So they get there and there's a huge crowd. And Jesus and his disciples get out of the boat and all of a sudden the crowd's there. Could you imagine? Now, I'm not so sure that Jesus and his disciples could see them on the shore. But what a scene. Jesus is seeing, if he could, he's seeing them as he's pulling up, and he's seeing them run, all the people run, and he's thinking, I'm supposed to go and rest, but I can't. And as Jesus steps out of the boat, he sees them, and he has compassion on them. Now, I want you to understand this word. The word is viscera in Greek. And what it means is, it's not just, I feel sorry for you. No, it's from your stomach. I gotta see, who can I pick on? I'll pick on my mom and dad. Now, mom, when you first met dad, and I know it was at a drive-in, that you first met him, you had this, you see him and you're like, he's a cute guy, right?
To myself.
Hopefully to yourself. She was with her girlfriend, so hopefully she's, but she sees him. And so she has that, he's a nice guy. But that doesn't last very long, does it? It lasted all these years, but it's a different thing because it has to become, it can't be the only thing that keeps a marriage together. There has to be a deeper love. And it's the same thing Jesus has. He has this compassion that comes from here. It wells up in his stomach. It's almost like if you have compassion on somebody from your stomach, if you see them hurt, you're going to feel sick to your stomach. That's what Jesus has for them. Immediately, this deep, stomach filled. I got these people are like sheep without a shepherd. And I love them. I want to do something for them. I know I came to rest, but I have to do something for them. So in the pit of his stomach, he feels this compassion. They're defenseless. They're lost. Think about it. A sheep without a shepherd doesn't have anybody to protect them. They're lost. They don't know where. Sheep don't know where to find food on their own. You have to lead them to food and water. They can't do it on their own, which is funny when you think about it. That's what he calls us, a sheep, because we're pretty stupid sometimes. No offense. And I'm saying that looking in the mirror, looking at myself. Without God, I'd be wandering around aimlessly. But he sees them and he has this compassion. And he begins to teach them. And he doesn't just teach them for a little while. He teaches them for a long time. He is teaching them and they are enthralled with what he is teaching. 9 times in Scripture, Jesus has that deep-seated compassion on people. 9 times. It's part of who he is. And the thing is, today, Jesus has that same compassion for us, I mean, that's just awesome to think about, that when I am in the pits of despair, Jesus has this compassion on me. Now, he may not pull me out because he wants me to get through it, and he knows I'm going to be stronger, but he cares for me. He loves me. It's that deep feeling he has for me. It's the same feeling I have for my kids. I want them. I'm not going to make it easy for them. I don't want them to have everything. And I want them to struggle in life because I know they'll be stronger. But it hurts me when they hurt. It hurts me when my family hurts. And it should hurt me when my neighbor hurts. It should hurt me when my coworker hurts. I mean, Jesus wants us to have that same stomach, that same viscera type of compassion for those who live around us. He wants us to have that. He says, deny yourself and take up your cross daily. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about having a compassion for people in the world who are lost sheep. And I want to tell you something, this world is full of lost sheep. And it smells, right? Sheep are dirty because they can't clean themselves. And they're lost. And if we're not careful, if we don't have that deep feeling of compassion for them, we become one of them and we're lost like the rest of the world. We need to have that compassion for them because they need Jesus. They need the good shepherd. And that's what he wants from us. He wants us to have that. See, Hebrews 4:15 tells us, says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. We have to have that same compassion because Jesus knows where we are. He knows where we've been. He knows where we're going. He knows what it's like. And we need to tell others this, hey, you know, man, I'm willing to come alongside. I may not have experienced or be experiencing what you've experienced, but I know someone who has. And he's my Savior. And I'm not going to preach to you, but man, I'm here for you. You know, if my neighbor is in trouble and he's struggling, or if my neighbor is just trying to rake his yard, I'm going to go off the subject here for just a second. Did you know that in your brain that you have synapses that fire when you smile? When you smile, there's a chemical reaction in your brain when you smile. And when I smile at you, guess what your brain does? It does the same thing. You may be Mr. Grumpy Gus, Mr. Droopy Mal, and be in a bad mood. But when I smile at you, your brain fires just like you smiled. Okay? Maybe that's all they need is a smile. We need to have that. We need to have that compassion. We need to be as compassionate as Jesus. Thank you, sir. Compassion. He has such compassion that he's teaching them, and all of a sudden it's starting to get late. And remember, chances are the disciples still haven't eaten yet. So you know what's on their mind. Man, it's late. We haven't had breakfast. We haven't had lunch. And I don't know if they did or didn't. It doesn't matter. And now it's late. It's dinner time. And we're in a desolate place. And the funny thing is that the desolate place, where did Moses lead the Israelites? Where was it? In the desert, which is a desolate place. Jesus and Moses. Again, that correlation between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So they're in this desolate place, and they're hungry. So they come to Jesus. The disciples come to Jesus and say, hey, listen, this is a desolate place. Well, duh, don't you think he knows that? But they have to say it. This is a desolate place. And the people are hungry. Why don't you send them away so they can go and do and buy the food they need to buy from this area? The only closest place would have been Bethsaida. So why don't you do that, Jesus? Why don't you just send them? That's their answer. That's their answer to the people who are needing. But what's Jesus' answer? You feed them. And they say, no, wait a minute. What are you talking about? You want us to go and buy food for these people? You know how much that would cost? That would be, the amount of food money they're talking about is 8 months of wages is what it would cost to feed these people. And they're saying, what? And what they're doing is, now, you got to understand the Greek. In the Greek, it's almost like they're being like snide about it. They're like, what, are you crazy? What do you expect us to do? You expect us to go and buy the food for him, Jesus? And Jesus says,
What do you have? What do you have? Go and find out. I mean, Jesus is asking the ridiculous. He is asking the impossible. I mean, they had to think Jesus is crazy. But you know, the thing about it is, with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. You know, Jesus, I know you want me to go talk to my neighbor, but man, you don't know my neighbor. Yeah, he does. And he still wants us to go talk to him. Well, my neighbor is from India. He does, and I can't understand a word he's saying. Well, good. Then he can say anything, and you can say anything, and it won't matter, right? A little bit harder to offend someone if they can't understand you. Can't understand what you're saying. I just can't. It's impossible. No, all things are possible through God. God can do it if we deny ourselves. But we don't like to deny ourselves. So Jesus says, go find what you have. They find 5 small barley cakes and 2 fish. Not exactly a feast for 7,000 people, because that's probably about how many there were. There were 4,000 men, we know. So chances are there were 7,000 people. And Jesus is going to feed them with a little bit of bread and 2 fish. I don't know. I was thinking about this as I was reading this week. And I'm like, did they eat the fish raw? Was it like a sushi bar? I don't do sushi. Sorry. I don't do sushi. But I guess if you're hungry, it doesn't matter. But see, God provided. He provided for his people in the wilderness. Now, what did he provide to the Israelites in the desert? Manna. What was manna? It was bread that was, they'd wake up in the morning and it was all over. It's like dew, and they'd pick it. And it was actually sweet, like honey. He also provided them quail when they grumbled about it. When they went, I want manna. He provided enough manna for them to be fulfilled for the whole day. And on the day before the Sabbath, he provided enough for 2 days. God always provides. Have you ever had somebody tell you, well, you know, God won't give you more than you can handle? You know that's a lie. That's nowhere in Scripture. God will always give you more than you can handle because he wants you to turn to him and let him handle it. And God can handle quite a bit. He'll always give you more than you can handle because he wants you to not rely on yourself. Jesus is doing the same thing. There's no way the disciples could have fed 7,000 people with that little bit of stuff. And they surely didn't have enough money, but he says, I'll do it. God will do it. So Jesus takes and he tells the people to sit. You see, in 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Makes me feel good. What does it say? God chose what is foolish in the world. Well, that means he can use me. Because I can tell you right now, I'm probably the biggest fool of all at times. God can still use me. It doesn't matter. As foolish as I think I am. So he tells them to sit in groups of hundreds and fifties. The interesting thing about it is the words that are used for hundreds and fifties is connotates like a garden. Could you imagine a sea of 7,000 people set in numbers of fifties and hundreds with their colorful clothes? And they're all sitting there just waiting patiently. And what does Jesus do? He takes the 5 barley loaves, and the 2 fish. and he blesses it. Now, chances are he did a traditional blessing. This is a traditional Jewish blessing. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the world, who brings forth bread from the earth. It's saying, God, bless God. Bless. When we say blessings, we are not asking for God to bless us. We are blessing God. When we pray, we are to bless God, not ourselves. Praise you, God, for the blessings that you are, and that we bless you because you provide the bread of the earth. Jesus was saying, it's where it came from. It came from you. And then could you imagine 7,000 people saying, amen. Wow. Isn't that awesome? So Jesus breaks the bread, and all of a sudden it begins to multiply. Could you imagine when in the morning when Moses tells the people, tomorrow morning you're going to go out and you're going to find this white stuff on the ground and you're going to pick it and you're going to eat it for the day. Now, could you imagine that first morning you wake up and it's the desert. It's not snow. It's food. And you pick it and you taste it and it's like honey. And you gather it. And you gather enough for the day. Now, there were some people who gathered more than what they needed and it rotted that night. I mean, that, could you imagine? That's what the disciples are seeing as Jesus is breaking the fish, and there's more fish, and he's breaking the bread, and there's more bread. God provides. Thousands upon thousands of broken cakes and tiny fish are given out by the disciples to the people seated throughout the area. God truly can do anything, and God can use a foolish man like me to accomplish his will. In fact, he wants to use a foolish man like me to accomplish his will. Because he can use and do anything. With a word, the molecular structure of those humble cakes and that pickled fish is changed. And then the same creation power that brings into our lives and the lives of those around us. God, Jesus, has the power of creation. And he takes it through us and brings it into the world. It's what he wants us to do when we reach those around us. He wants us to bring the power of creation into their lives. The bread of life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. New creation. I am new in Christ. And everybody around me needs to be new in Christ. Nothing is impossible for Jesus, either physically or spiritually. No one is beyond his redemption. No one is beyond his redemption. There's no moral flaw that Jesus cannot heal. So what does he want us to do? He wants us to cooperate with him, just as the disciples and the owner, which some verses, parts of the stories, parts in the other gospels say it was a young boy, that poor boy, his mom thinks ahead, because think about it, they had no time to get food because they're gathering them from the towns as they're running. They had to get there before Jesus did. One little boy, chances are, mother had the forethought to give him a lunch, and now his lunch is taken. But there's plenty for everybody. We need to participate in God's program, in his plan. We need to understand that first God wants us to bring the bread of life to a needy world. Now, I want to talk to you just for a second here. I know I'm going to go over, and that's okay. I'm the pastor. I can do that. Not going to be long. Don't worry. But I think what I'm going to say is important. Jeff was talking about Upward Basketball. And when I was the one that they first contacted. And I started thinking about it. I'm like, yeah, this is great. You know, this will get people in the church, right? This will be an awesome opportunity to get people in the church. And it will. It will get people in our building. But what God told me was, he says, now understand, son, it's not about getting people into Sunday morning. That's not the reason I'm having you do this. The goal of Upward Basketball is not to grow Sunday morning. Upward Basketball has been given to us for us to love our community. And he's going to give us many opportunities to do that. He's going to give us 8 Saturdays where we can be here and we can love on people. And I'm talking about loving beyond anything we could imagine. And believe me, before we have our first game, we're going to all sit down as volunteers. I'm going to talk to you about what I think God is telling me to expect from all of you and how you are to love people.
We are going to pour out the love of Christ on these people like they've never felt before. And it's not about getting them to come here on Sunday morning. Some of them may. That's up to the Holy Spirit. That's not my job. My job is not to get those, convince those people that this is a great place to worship, even though it is. My job is to love them more than they've ever felt before. They may have a church. They may not. That's not the point. The point is to love our community. Jesus wants us to love those around us and to bring them the bread of life. And Sunday morning is not the only time he wants us to do that. He wants us to do it throughout the whole week. And now we're having an opportunity where he's going to throw people in our face. And we're going to be able to say, we love you. I don't even know you, and I love you. And I love you because Jesus loves you. God can do it all without us. You know that? All this can be done without us, but he chooses to do it with us. Jesus did not need that lunch. He could have made bread appear from out of nowhere. He could have made fish appear from out of nowhere. He could have made steak appear from out of nowhere. He wouldn't have done bacon, unfortunately. He's Jewish. They don't do bacon. He would have been able, but he chose to use what they had. No matter what, no matter how small you think you have, no matter how little you think you have, God can use it to reach others. He says, come as you are, bring what you have, and I will multiply it. Well, I don't know anything about the Bible. I've never really been taught about the Bible. Great, because you're right where they are, and you can talk to them. You know exactly where they are. You don't need to know all about the Bible. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. And if you don't know, there's plenty of people who do. And if they have a question, you come and you ask. There's nothing wrong with saying, I don't know. Three words that really don't hurt anybody. I don't know. I will find out. Four more words. In seven words, you can help them. I don't know. I will find out. And then you go, you ask me, you ask somebody who does know. And we tell you, and then you go back to them and say, hey, I found, isn't this awesome? I found this out. And this is what the answer is. Isn't that great? And you celebrate together. Well, I just don't like to talk to people. Well, you better get over it. Because Jesus says, make disciples, and it's not going to happen by you just not talking to anybody. And all you have to do is what? Smile. And it puts a smile in their hearts and in their brains. God delights in doing, including us in his work. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So God wants us to bring people the bread of life. Second of all, God can take a very small thing, and if it's committed to him, he'll make it into a great thing. It doesn't seem like much to reach out to our neighbor, but it's a big deal. He can take one simple act and multiply it. Thirdly, God only requires that we bring what we have, right? He doesn't require more of you than what you have. If you have a lot, bring a lot. If you have a little, bring a little. God will multiply it. And last, God's provision is complete. Nobody left that desolate place hungry. Nobody left the desert and the Israelites hungry. They grumbled a lot. They didn't like the manna after a while because they got tired of eating it every day. But they were fulfilled. Jesus will fulfill you. You will not leave a desolate area hungry. You will leave fully satisfied. In fact, 12 basketfuls were left over that they collected. And I'll explain that in some other sermon later, because Jesus brings it up to the disciples. Ephesians 1, 22-23 says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
Jesus truly feels compassionate mercy. He has that compassionate mercy for us and those around us. He powerfully provides for us through his creative power. He fully satisfies us with the bread of life. And he calls us to give whatever we have to him and to give the bread of life to others so that we might share in the bread of life with those around us who are like sheep without a shepherd. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life. Am I all? Let us pray. Father, we praise you. We praise you, Father, because you give us the bread of life. You provide all that we need. And you just want us to bring what we have to you, and you will use it to reach others who are lost sheep. Without a shepherd. Be with us, Father. Help us. Lord, we can't do it on our own. We fail miserably when we do. So we ask, Father, that you use us in whatever way you feel is necessary. Father, we pray for the upward basketball program that we're starting. Help us, Father, to show the love of Christ, to be the bread of life, to bring the bread of life to these people that are entering our doors. It's not about growing the church. It's about growing your kingdom and showing the world the love that you have. Help us to have that same compassion that comes from our stomach. Help us to be amazed, Father, by the work that you're doing amongst us. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.